Well, each year, as we've already heard from Mr. Adkins, that it is through the blessing of the children's ceremony that we are reminded of how much God and Jesus Christ love children. Now, Mr. Adkins went and discussed Psalm 127. Let's go back there for a moment, and I want to bring out another aspect of Psalm 127. It's true that our children are a heritage of God. 127, verse 1. Let's start there. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So God has to be part of the house. God has to be part of the family. He has to be an integral part of the family. Otherwise, they labor in vain who build it. And then he gets into verse 3, which was already read. The children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. The Hebrew Sansino commentary mentions the following, and I quote, that children are a gift bestowed by the grace of God is characteristic teaching of the Bible. The rabbis declared that a child had three parents, God, in addition to the father and the mother, unquote. So that's how they looked at it, that in the Jewish community, that a child had not only mom and dad, but God. And I know that many were taught this. I know my wife was taught this growing up, that, look, God loves you more than, you know, her parents were telling her, than we can love you. And God always loves every child even more than the parents can. And if we really think about it, parents and grandparents are the guardians of God's children. And we must ask, how would God want us to train his children? What does God expect of our children? The subject of parenting is a huge topic, would require many sermons, would require many seminars, and I'm sure there have been a number that you've heard over the years. But today we're going to look at one aspect of parenting. First of all, let's ask the question, what is it? How would you define it? Now, one definition, and this particular definition comes from Parents Magazine in April 2001 edition. This was the definition they stated, and I quote, "It is the work or skill of a parent in raising a child or children." The work or skill of a parent in raising a child or children. I like that particular definition because it does emphasize it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of skill. Parenting is not easy. And, I mean, we could look back in our years and say, boy, I wish I had done things better. I wish I had done things differently. And I think all of us who are older can recognize that. It takes a concerted effort. And it takes skill to do things right, as each child is different. Each one has their own personality, their own individual way of looking at things. And so to put everybody into a box, I mean, each person has their own unique talents, their own unique interests, their likes and dislikes. And so each one has to look at things. Each one has to viewed as unique. And the other thing is each family dynamic is different. And kids grow up in a different dynamic situation than other families. So there are those dynamics. The other thing is that no two parents will do everything exactly like other parents. It just doesn't happen because we're all different and we do different things in different ways, and unfortunately oftentimes that has led to too much judging in the past. And so we have to look at something beyond just the differences here of children and family dynamics, because there has to be a similar goal no matter what. No matter what the parenting differences, no matter what the differences are in children, there has to be a goal. a goal that we as all parents can agree to, a goal that we as all grandparents can agree to, and a goal that all children must understand. So what is that goal? And how is it achieved? And that's one aspect we're going to look at today, and that is the goal of parenting. Let's go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. And in verse 14. Malachi 2 and verse 14. You say, for what reason? And see, God was condemning the Jews for disobeying him, and he goes on to say, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God is concerned first and foremost about the marriage. The marriage has to be very unified. There must be a stable marriage relationship. Parents are to be one. Parents are to be unified. They need to work together. When you have a family, you have to have mom and dad working together in a unity. And so the emphasis is, you cannot, as a husband, deal treacherously with your wife. She is your companion. And wives and husbands need to work together because you have a family. You are the guardians that God's placed you over for his children as they grow up. You have a responsibility, and that has to come from your unity within the marriage. And there's a reason why. And we find the goal in verse 15. But did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. What does God seek? He seeks godly offspring. He wants his children, which he has put on loan to us, to be godly. That's the goal. So it doesn't matter, you know, of the dynamics or the individual personalities of a child. Each one is to become an offspring of God. It's a godly offspring that God seeks. Now, how is that achieved? How is that done? Well, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 7:14, Mr. Atkins referred to that. We have some handouts we're going to pass out, one per couple, and I have the same handout up here. I'll just turn it around. Not handout, it's a poster. I did not draw this. This was a member who years ago drew it for me, and I've been carrying it around for years. I like the picture itself, and we do have a handout of the same thing. We already heard in 1 Corinthians 7:14 what God states about our children. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Our children have access to God through the parents. They can understand the truth, and God works with them and is with them. When Adam and Eve first were created, they had this relationship with God. And there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was given a choice to obey God and to partake of any tree in the garden, which would have included the tree of life, but he was told, don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, of course, he was influenced and Eve was influenced. They both were influenced by the devil. So when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were cut off from the tree of life. is like a wall came between them. And we know that you read Genesis and you have the cherubim set before the tree. And you only have a few people that are called out of civilization. And you had, in the Old Testament, you had a lot of individuals given God's Holy Spirit, and they were called by God. What happens to families? What happens to the children in a family when they're called? You see that this chart depicts the mom and dad as being the called out ones and being baptized. But what about the children? They have an opportunity to learn something, even though they're not fully receiving God's Spirit within them. They are in contact with those who have God's Spirit, and their minds are open. Now, the reason they're sitting on the wall is because they're being influenced by the world, by Satan, and they're also having their minds open by being close to God and having that access. Now, other kids don't have that. And we know that God will give them that opportunity later on in life. We know that through the second resurrection, they'll have that opportunity. But right now, and I think a lot of those of us who grew up in the church, I think we all realize how difficult it was to try to talk to our school friends about what we did at the Feast of Tabernacles. They didn't understand it. I think we all understand that you can't really talk to others. I don't know if I mentioned this. I've mentioned this story to a few of you, but I was going through some of this at one of our congregations in Pennsylvania, and I noticed in the back that some people were rushing to where the PA system was located. Because unbeknownst to me, we were meeting in this one hall, in the fire hall, fire department. They had a social hall, and we're meeting there, and they had set up for a community activity, and they put all the speakers around the community in that area, and unfortunately what I was giving was being piped through the community speakers into the community. And I'm going through a lot of this, and somebody told me later what was happening, and I apologized to the fire people who, unfortunately, we were using their house system and it was going up. And they said, no, it was very interesting. That was very interesting what you were saying. And I was talking about how our children are called and they have this knowledge. And so you wonder what really was going on in their minds. But there is something about our children. There is something that 1 Corinthians 7:14 discusses that we must recognize. Our children are called by God when they call mom and dad, or mom or dad, or even one of the grandparents who has influence over the children. They have access to that understanding of God's laws and His commands. So we shouldn't back off, and we shouldn't be afraid of discussing things with our kids or grandkids. And a lot of us are getting to that age where, you know, we have grandchildren now. And it's important that we continue to teach the ways of God. So that's an important aspect to this. Now let's go on. And we will go now to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you know, it's an interesting thing too, is to teach your children to pray. Pray that, teach them how to pray, and teach them that God hears the children. It's good to do that. It's good to kneel down with them and teach them. It's good to read to them about what's in the Bible. speak to them as adults. Sure, there's a certain level of understanding, but speak as you're talking to someone who has some intelligence, because God has given them some intelligence when it comes to his thinking and his mind. We have to help them. We have to help them in making right decisions in life. And so let's look at Ephesians 6 now in verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now let's look at a couple of these words here. The word for provoke means to arouse to wrath, to just do things that make it difficult for children. I would call that parental abuse, to put them down. And unfortunately, you know, over the years you hear of stories of people just having gone through horrific backgrounds where they were told, you're nothing. I remember one time a man got up in the spokesman club, and that's when we had these speaking clubs, and he said, my mother never told me she loved me. In all my years I grew up, she never said anything. And, you know, it's foreign to me, because my mom was Jewish, and she would put us on her lap. And we often asked her, who do you love the most? There were four of us. Who do you love the most? And she said, I love all of you the same. And she would make sure she would not hold one person more or longer than the other on her lap. It was equal time. You all get equal time here. So, but to provoke our children to wrath, because that's out of selfishness, really. And we shouldn't do that. And I know, you know, we all, have gone through situations in life in the past, and so we go beyond it. But somewhere the cycle of that has to stop, and it has to start with us, where we treat our children with respect, with dignity, and with honor. You know, none of us would do this with other members in the church. None of us would provoke other members in the church. None of us would go out and provoke other people in the world. And so we got to look at our children are unique because they are God's children, and we must make sure we don't do that. We are very careful on how we come across to others. It should be the same way with our children. All right, it talks about training. Bring them up in the training. Now, this word in the Greek refers to the cultivation of sound judgment. Sound judgment and prudence. So we bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. And of course, this also means to be sober-minded. All is to be done in the Lord. We got to look at things from God's perspective, God's point of view. The world is unfair. That's true, but not with God. God is very fair, and he is different than the world around us. And we have to emphasize that God is different than the way people do things in this world around us. You know, you could say, God doesn't like what you just did. You emphasize God. What does God think about it? I mean, we had the plaque of the Ten Commandments in the house. A lot of you have those plaques. We'd go and say, you can't do what you just did. This breaks God's law. This is God's way. This is God's law here. And I guess our kids were often, Okay, Dad, we know. All right, we've heard this many times, but it's important that they, and when they do something right, you say, this is what God is pleased with. God is pleased that you did this. God is pleased that you obeyed in this particular way. Emphasize what God is pleased with. I think when you look at it from that point of view, always emphasizing how God looks at things, and how we teach our children to do that and to think about that, it's important. Now, the admonition means to impart the truth, to impart the truth. It's God's word that tells us what is right and what is wrong. We must follow the right. So not only do we understand the truth, we must follow the right. And we see that that is very important as we look now at Colossians 3. Let's look at Colossians 3. In verse 14, Colossians 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What is love? It's important that we instill that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. See, what is in the heart of our child? Get into that in just a moment. What is in our heart? Our heart has to have peace, and the peace of God ruling in our hearts. That's an imperative understanding here. And we see that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which you have been called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. In this case, it was even through songs and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are many ways in which we teach one another that. I mean, we just had song services, and this music here was precious. Nothing like it. To see those little kids singing like they did, and, you know, each one has their own unique personalities. It's just a joy to be able to see that. It was very well done. We appreciate, of course, Jason working with them on that. And you see, we stand on the Word of God. That needs to be emphasized. We do stand on God's Word. We stand on the Bible. The Bible is the book of our house. That is the main book by which we live by. That is what needs to be emphasized within the home. That it is this book that we use. And it's also important to understand that peace and love lead to sound judgment. It's in our hearts. It's got to be in our hearts. This is what must be taught. It does not come natural. The natural way of people is to become like Satan's influence of greed and selfishness. This other way has to be taught. So we see the goal. The goal is having godly offspring. We see how it is to be accomplished. To train them up in the admonition of the Lord within the home environment. It doesn't matter how old they are, they can be taught the truth. And they can understand. Especially we're talking about within the home environment, you know, when they're younger. But what is the most important element to consider in this training process? Have you ever wondered what the most important element is? Or I should say, an important element? What is it that every parent should focus on in this admonition? The Proverbs reveal a prominent characteristic in children that needs to be addressed. And that is, what's in their heart? What's in their heart? We find what's in their heart. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, the Hebrew refers to this word also as delinquency. It's bound up in the heart of the child. Now, of course, according to, again, the Sansino Jewish commentary on this particular section, this is a natural state in the early period of life when children are young. And so, they become curious. That's why there's all these little latches on the cabinets. So, because they're curious of what's in those cabinets. We realized that there had to have been little kids in the house because we had to try to open these cabinets. There all these little child latches on them. And there's, you know, all these medicine, containers now have childproof things that even adults can't even open. But, it just shows the fact that they're curious. They often do what's in their hearts. What do they have to be taught? If foolishness is bound up in the heart, that has to be replaced with something. That has to be replaced with the admonition of the Lord. It has to be replaced with wisdom from God. And we have to teach our children wisdom. The wisdom of God and not the foolishness of the world around us. Notice the next phrase here. It says, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, what is meant by this? Now, many parents use only this method. You know, get over here. Bang, you know, that type of method. That's all they use. And yet, let's look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Yes, that method is appropriate, but look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now, rebuke means verbal admonition. Admonition. So, one must be teaching. One must be instructing. There has to be education. There has to be discussion why something is foolish. Why you don't want to do this. You don't want to be this way. You want to be wise. Here's how to be wise. Here's how to handle this situation. Now here's the next point. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. If you don't educate your child, then in the ways of God, then that child is being left to himself in what's in the heart. What is in the heart? See, what we're trying to do is move from foolishness that's bound in the heart to wisdom. Godly wisdom. And that is a responsibility for each of us as parents and each of us as grandparents. Teaching that particular way that you've got to move away from the foolishness, the delinquency that is in the world, and the wisdom that comes from God. Let's look at Proverbs 15. There's a couple of places here in Proverbs that gives us a few thoughts on how we can do this. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So we have to be making sure that we are teaching our children to speak the truth, not to be swearing. And that includes, you know, later on in life, not to do that. I remember years ago when I was in sixth grade, we were playing basketball and this one kid started cussing and, man, this guy who was playing with us just stopped the game and said, that is awful. You shouldn't do that. We are not going to play basketball if you're going to cuss. This was from somebody, one of our peers. And after that, nobody cussed. And I'm thinking, you know, and I was at the church at the time. I thought, well, that's pretty good. You know, that somebody else said it. But do we as parents just let something like that go? Do we not say, you can't speak like that? That is not appropriate. Or you lied? You can't lie. Here's this command. You don't want to go against God's command. You got to always speak the truth. You have to be honest. So, you know, that's one way, because you don't want the foolishness pouring out of your child's mouth. You want wise words. You want the tongue of wisdom coming forth. All right, let's go on to verse 7. In the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Encourage education. Encourage getting, you know, there is knowledge out there. There is right knowledge. Today, too many are hooked on their little thumb-breaking toys. You know, the little, what do you call, I can't even, you know, where you text. That type of thing, and all these smart, it is not a smartphone. It really isn't. Because you're stuck there with this thing, and you're just doing this all the time. And years ago, we were told, go out and play. Go out and play. Now it's, everybody's sitting around playing these games for hour after hour. And what are you learning? You know, what's being taught? It's just something to consider. That's all. These are just considerations here. Verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. And what are we trying to put into the heart? Trying to replace the foolishness that is in the heart? The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. But rather, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. We want our children to have wisdom, and knowledge, and understanding of what is right. It is a lifelong process. It is a daily process. It does not end. It's continual. And even when your kids are older, there's nothing wrong by talking with these about these principles and how to live one's life. Let's go on to Proverbs 22. Pretty famous scripture here, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the Hebrew here for train up means to educate. In the early years, habits are formed, which influence one's conduct in adulthood. So, what are those habits that are set when they're younger? And we see some samples of wisdom that can be taught at an early age. Samples of habits that can be taught. Verse 7. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. Financial management. How many kids don't even know what a tithe is? Do you instruct them on tithing? I know when we grew up, we had little cans, first tithe and second tithe. And, you know, you learn you don't spend everything. And there's God's money, and that's the money you're going to use for the feast. It's God's money, the money you're going to use for the feast. And that's first and foremost in any money that you get. And so that needs to be taught. Because if you don't, are you going to be a borrower? Are you going to be living on credit cards all your life and be servant to the lender? Teach them early. Teach these things early. Let's go on to verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. You do something wrong to somebody, it's going to come back on you. Years ago, I remember my brother and I in our yard. It was a small postage-sized yard, but we built a little pile of snow so that we could, slide down on that after school, and got all the snow in the backyard and put it all on this pile, and we had a neighbor boy help us, and he was all excited to come down. We told him, you can't play on our pile of snow. You can't slide down, just us. Well, my mom heard about this, what we were doing. We went in the house, and she yelled at my brother and I and said, what did you just, you sent your neighbor home? You had him help you build this pile of snow, and you sent him home? Just think how he must feel. Just think that he went home. He was probably looking forward all day in school to come home and slide down your hill of snow. And you send him home. You go and you get him, and you come and get him to go slide down your hill of snow. But it taught me a lesson. Don't you ever, ever take advantage of somebody. And, I mean, these were little things, but we could, these are opportunities arise. Don't let opportunities fall, where you can take advantage of these opportunities to say, this is how you treat people. This is how you make sure that people are very accepted and everything like that. Let's go to verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So teach generosity. Teach generosity. And not selfishness. And there are so many ways to do that. Now let's go to James 3. James 3 and verse 16. James 3 verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's the way it is in the world, and you see it all around us today. But the wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy with good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make for peace. That's what needs to be focused on. We are raising godly offspring, and we want to give them the opportunities to understand that this wisdom that is from God must replace the foolishness that is from this world. The foolishness of the world involves lying. It involves hating. It involves disrespect. It involves stubbornness. We're to be teaching children how to repent. How to say, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to be do that. We need to be teaching them this attitude of, you need to give way to God and His will and His laws and His ways. That's the skill it takes. It takes work and skill. To know that if there is a rebellious attitude, a rebellious or disrespectful attitude, it has to be explained why it is that way. It has to be understood it will not be tolerated in this family. It won't be tolerated. God wants us to be peaceful. He wants us to be kind. We can tailor the messages to the children according to their ages, but so that they can understand it. But they must know, our children must know that we want them to be wise. We want them to have the wisdom of God. We want them to be successful. We want them to be able to be accepting of God's calling. And I understand, you know, when you get to a certain age that you know, people make decisions, and they'll make decisions based on the time that they have, or that they're going through, or whatever. But God is very concerned for our kids, and He always is. No matter what happens, what they do, I believe God is always there and always willing to work with them if they would, you know, those who have made bad decisions to come back to making the right decisions. But in the meantime, we want our kids to know that God wants them to be wise. He wants them to be wise. Notice what God commanded the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy 11. And we'll conclude with this. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul. This was to the adults. These words have got to be in our heart. your soul. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this is what they were to do. You shall teach them. Teach what? Teach them these words of mine to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and you rise up. It's got to be constant. Coming to church, going back home. We're talking about these things. We're talking about principles of life. We're talking about the ways to think, the ways to do things that are right and pleasing to God. Before they go to bed at night, we teach them how to pray. After dinner, we teach them what the Bible says about a particular topic or a chapter or something like that. Or take the Bible course, the old Bible course by pictures by Basil Wolverton. You know, some of those were terrifying pictures, but but anyway, I mean, you do it because God wants godly offspring. That's what He wants, and He's called us to do that. A child, if we don't do this, a child will be left to himself, and a child left to himself will not learn. He will not yield. But what's in his heart. And instead of wisdom, foolishness will continue. God has given us His children to train. God has given us His children to educate in the way they should live. That's our responsibility. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us alone on our own. He gives us help. And we need His help. And so we need to pray to God and ask God for help. Help me to do this the way you want me to do it. Because He wants our children to follow Him and eventually to be in His family.